As we begin, God's word tells us almost nothing about this mysterious day that is sandwiched between the crucifixion and resurrection, when God allowed the whole creation to live without answers. It's a day of confusion and silence, a day that, if we are honest, we want to skip over and get ready for the really important day. And yet, although we know so little about it, Holy Saturday describes the place in which many of us live our lives, waiting for God to speak, waiting for God to move, waiting for God to be God. Holy Saturday is no man's land between questions and answers, prayers whispered and miracles to come. It's where you and I wait with a strange mixture of both faith and despair, which is what happens whenever God is silent or life doesn't make sense. We know that Jesus died for us yesterday, and we are counting on the story that we have trusted in will not change somehow tomorrow. We are more than ready to hear those familiar words, "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed." But what of today, this day when heaven is silent? Where, we wonder, is God now? Please stand if you are able as we are called to worship by the ancient testimony of all God's people found in Psalm 40, and we make these words our own. Hear the word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. Let us continue worshiping in song.
Tremble, tremble,
now the word of God. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. The word of God. Matthew tells us in just a few words much about who Joseph of Arimathea was. He was a rich man who had become a disciple of Jesus. The other gospel writers tell us that he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, so he kept his commitment to Jesus a secret out of the fear of the Jews. But at a crucial moment, Joseph showed his allegiance and his love for Jesus when he boldly went to Pilate to ask for his body. That request could have cost Joseph everything: his wealth, his influence, his reputation, and possibly even his life. And yet, not counting the cost, Joseph's secret was out. There was no turning back. Those details are important to know about Joseph, but let's go further to think about what might be happening in his heart and in his soul in those moments. Just like all of the other disciples, he had no idea in the previous days and weeks what was ahead, and now he had been witness to the crucifixion and was now directing the care of Jesus' body. While the words we read are facts, the true sorrow and even horror of the moment is a bit sanitized. Imagine, if you will, the conversation that might have taken place between Joseph and the group working together to release Jesus' body from the cross. Imagine trying to determine what would be the best way to transport his body that was literally dead weight to the tomb. Imagine yourself as Joseph. How does Jesus feel in your arms? How do you feel as you wrap his beautiful and brutalized body? Joseph would have been thinking ahead to what needed to happen while surrounded by those whose hearts were completely crushed. Did he offer words of encouragement? Or did he simply give words of instruction? We don't know. But likely by the end of it all, Joseph would have been filthy, smeared with, and smelling like Jesus' own sweat and blood. And then came the horrible moment. Needing the help of others, Joseph rolled the stone in place and turned to walk away, leaving his heart, his dreams, his hope, and God's silence behind the stone. Imagine that moment. Right now, some of you remember your own moment when you turned to walk away from a grave, when you walked out of a hospital room dismayed, shattered, and heartbroken, knowing that you had just had the last conversation, the last look at the face of someone you have loved. Can you feel the heaviness Joseph would have felt in his own heart? Can you feel just the real heartache he would have experienced? Did he sleep that night? If he did, it was only because of complete exhaustion. And then the next day, as the sun came up and his thoughts slowly joined his body in waking up, he's thinking, what just happened? What's going to happen? I am so very grateful that on many levels, you and I will never know the kind of despair that Joseph and the disciples knew in that in-between day. We already know that tomorrow will be different. But it is so important to know that this day, the one we want to leapfrog over, is as crucial to the full truth of Jesus' resurrection and lordship as Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. On that first Sunday, Saturday, there wasn't just a gap. There was a great chasm with no possibility of crossing it safely in view. Two nights passed without any hope. Jesus' body lies cold in the tomb. His friends are floundering. While on the cross, Jesus had drained the cup of wrath to the bottom. He did not take just one sip of death, spit it out, and fly up to heaven. As our declaration of faith says, he was crucified, dead, and buried. And as far as the disciples knew, that's where he would stay. For the disciples on that day, there was no place for hope, no meaning to be found in what had happened. From all appearances, God was on mute. In the great scheme of things, Gretchen and I were friends for just a short period of time. We weren't just friends. We were what could be called soul friends. Our paths had crossed at just the right time for both of us. The connection was a quick one when we met on a playground that was a dream space for her three sons and my one. We were often mistaken to be sisters, which we never corrected. And then much too soon, our families moved to different places. And then came the email that told she had been diagnosed with a cancer. And from that moment on, there came intense years of praying and seeing God provide and guide. Even when medical reports brought good news, there were honest, heartbreaking conversations about what might happen if she should die. Who would be patient enough to teach her youngest son how to tie his shoes? She even made me promise that I would at least try to be nice when her husband remarried. And even in those hard, hard talks, God was present with us and we knew it. When it became clear that her days of her life here were drawing to a close, and what we both knew was our goodbye phone call, she assured me that she had found peace and that it was amazing. And in her final teasing tone, she said to me, "And you just wait." And here's the thing. In that season of hard, really hard things, we were both very alive to God in ways that neither of us had known before. Some of you have known the same thing. A few hours later, the phone rang, and I knew what I was going to hear. Even now, I can see in my mind the chair and how I was sitting in it when I was told the news of her death. And when those words were spoken, in an instant, whoosh, God went silent, just like that. The silence of God is a scary thing, isn't it? It disturbs us. It unsettles us. It makes us angry. We lose our bearings. We are people who, if at all possible, want to choose when, where, and how we may know his silence, which is never. We never want God to be silent with us, do we? We know that our God is a God who speaks. He calls forth the sun and it rises. He declares the earth and the sky be created, and so on and so on and so on. We know that God has an outside voice and he's not afraid to use it. But when God wants to be heard, when what he has to say is too important to miss, he often speaks in a whisper, just above the threshold of hearing, that if truth be told, sounds like silence. If we can't see God in our situation right now and can't feel his hands on our life or hear his voice, we may want to just give up altogether. Where once we could lean on God and life seemed manageable with his help, now he seems to have abandoned us. When God is silent, we tend to get louder in ways that aren't good. We are unwilling, but we have to admit, I don't have a clue what God is doing or why this is happening. So what do we do when the mess, the pain, the silence of Holy Saturday is unresolved? If we are honest, there really aren't many options. So we wait, and we wait some more. We lean in, we trust, and we bless his name because in our memory, we know that God somehow is still present. No matter how terrible it may be, he may be silent, but he cannot be absent. It is not possible. From our vantage point, we know that Holy Saturday was not the end of the world. It was the space between two worlds, a day on the very cusp of the beginning of a new dawn. Anticipating Resurrection Sunday, we can know our personal Holy Saturdays with a certain hope not afforded the disciples that day. God may be silent, but we know that he will speak soon. In the meantime, our broken hearts will say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, there's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship.
Hear now the word of God. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." The word of God. It's been the weekend from hell, and now at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene is weeping at the tomb of Jesus. The questions you and I have in moments of sorrow and times of God's silence are the same ones that Mary would have had in that moment. How will she live with an overwhelmed soul that is filled with such sorrow? Why have her hopes and even her prayers come to nothing? And where on earth is God when Jesus lies dead in the grave? Let's call it what it is. Mary is in deep deep trauma. She has come as the day begins to be close to Jesus. Even if he lies dead on the other side of the stone, she wants to be near him. Mary Magdalene was one of only five people whom Scripture records as being at the foot of Jesus' cross when he died. She had stayed there right to the end, and when Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, she followed Joseph of Arimathea with the other women to see where he would be laid. Do we even for a moment think she would have just been an observer? No, we can only imagine that she would have been right in there as Joseph was, doing whatever was needed to care for Jesus' body. She may have been sobbing. She may have simply steeled herself to do what was necessary in that moment. Her pained heart is impossible to imagine. Even when we have experienced sorrow in our own lives, we can't know hers simply because it is hers. We must honor and hold tenderly the sorrows of each other. We assume that she went out at dusk at the end of the Sabbath to purchase the spices for Jesus' body. And now she has made her way to the burial garden at dawn with her own aching heart and heavy feet. She would certainly have become disoriented and confused to discover that Jesus' body was missing. It is simply beautiful to realize that the first person on earth to see Jesus after his resurrection does so through tears. Maybe it's the tears, or perhaps it's the light, or simply the fact that she's been seeing Jesus' face everywhere she turned the past days. But when Mary first sees Jesus, she mistakes him for a gardener. Think about that. Here is the Alpha and Omega, creator of the heavens and earth, designer of the constellations and our fingerprints, the one whose resurrection from the dead brings the dawning of all things new. The earth has quaked and angels have worshiped before him, but he himself in that moment is mistaken for a gardener with dirt beneath his fingernails at the start of a working day. Is she feeling her heart pounding? Of course she is. Is yours pounding as you simply picture the scene? I hope so. And don't miss this, because it tells us who this risen Jesus is to you and me now. The first words of the new covenant are a question. Not an announcement, not an answer, but a quiet, compassionate question addressed to a weeping woman. Why, Jesus wants to know, are you weeping? And for anyone like Mary, anyone like you and me, who has made their way through the darkness of Maundy Thursday and the despair of Good Friday to reach this garden tomb, it's almost silly, some would even say, a stupid question. But it's also a profound one as it gets right to the heart of the matter. And then Jesus simply speaks Mary's name. What is truly the new day dawns with a question and a name. Just like Mary Magdalene, encountering Jesus is what you and I want more than miracles and explanations. It is what we need most. Why are you crying? Imagine Jesus drawing close, not with a loud voice, but a tender one, to ask you that question. And when he does, answer him. Lament. Rant if you need to. And when you are done, stop and hear the way he speaks your name. I am often wondering what the voice of Jesus sounds like. I want to know his tone when he's speaking. Does he have an accent? I've wondered if I would recognize his voice when he speaks to me. But you know, I don't wonder about that anymore. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. We can know his voice. Friends, the journey through Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday will create a mess in your life, just as it did for the first followers of Jesus. But Jesus loves you so much to leave you for a long time in that pain, confusion, doubt, or even a state of unbelief. He wants to be present with you to deal with your pain, your confusion, your doubt, and yes, your sin. Perhaps your past and maybe your present reality remain painful and disappointing. But Good Friday, when we don't know why the darkness is prevailing, and Holy Saturday, when we don't know why God is silent, much sooner than we think, gives way to a new dawn. The living Lord Jesus knows my name, he knows yours. He sees my tears, he sees yours, and he cares about our story. Knowing that means that like Mary at the tomb, I will worship through my tears. Like Mary, I will hope to hear and be ready to respond when Jesus speaks my name.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand, I start to fall. Oh, those lonely roads that I have traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. Well, there was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing, in the hurting, like a blessing buried in a broken piece. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know, I couldn't see it, there was Jesus. For this man who needs amazing kind of grace, forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day that there was Jesus. Blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, when I didn't know, I couldn't see it. There was Jesus on the mountain, in the valleys. In the shadows and the alleys, there was Jesus. In the fire and the flood, always is and always was. Yeah. No, I never walk alone. said. Every man and every moment of where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it. There was Jesus. There was Jesus.
That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. The Word of God. The story of the two disciples, one we know as Cleopas, trying to understand what had taken place in the recent days, is one I love. I think it's because I see myself right there walking and talking and trying to understand something about Jesus when often I really don't have a clue. Anybody else like that? And then Jesus joins them, and for whatever reason, they can't recognize him. Let's just admit that you and I often don't recognize Jesus because we think we know what he's going to do or what he's going to say, and then we just miss him completely. The eagerness these two have in trying to understand what has happened is actually fun to eavesdrop on. They do not hold back in telling this stranger everything that has happened, including that the woman had told the disciples that they did not find the body of Jesus. They continued telling Jesus that some of the disciples went to the tomb and they did not see Jesus either. Can you imagine? Jesus is right beside them and they don't see him either. You know the rest of the story. As they come to Emmaus, the two invite the stranger with no name to join them. And he does. You have to appreciate the generous exchange that has gone on between them. Think on this. Of all the places that Jesus could be after he's resurrected from the dead, he's in Emmaus, a nobody town with these two nobodies. And they ask him to stay, and he stays with them. No hard sell needed. Further into the story, we are told that when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. Can you imagine when they looked at each other and realized in that instant who they had been with all along? Whoops. It was Jesus. Yeah, it was. Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? How could they have missed Jesus in that moment? How do you and I ever miss him? So what's going on? The resurrected Jesus shows up in their small story to open the larger story of God's redeeming love to them. Jesus takes people who are unbelieving and sad and discouraged and rebellious sinners and takes them from brokenness and discouragement to joy and hope that is found only in him. Their small story becomes part of the grand one. If you want to know what Jesus is about, that's it. You want to know how he does it? He comes to you and me where we are and shares our lives with us. He has a meal. He takes a walk. He comes to us in our places of doubt, of pain, fear, and yes, our sorrow. Jesus is going to come where you are to move you in life-transforming ways to joy and hope. It's amazing, isn't it? And that doesn't even describe it. The two turned right around on the road from Emmaus to go back to Jerusalem to tell their friends what happened. It finally comes together for them. This Jesus, he's risen indeed. How did they know? Their hearts burned within them. How do we know? Because our hearts burn within us. There's no mistaking that. Let's stand together and worship with great joy and hope the living Jesus. Thanks be to God.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb, Jesus, till I met you. I was breathing, but now alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my truth till I met you. You called my name. I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness to your glorious day. You called my name. Your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you. You called my name.
Amen. Are you?
Can you stand one more?
Shame is a prison as cruel as a grave, and shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Oh, love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground, and love is the power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down, no, and there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. And when I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise up out of the ground, and there ain't no with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is a tyrant, he's always telling me to run. But love is a resurrection, love is a trumpet sound. Yeah, love is my weapon, I'm gonna tame my giants down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my between death and life. Nail on a tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. Well, he went on down to hell, took back every key. Then he holds up hands of lion, and now he's setting all the captives free. There ain't no grave could hold his body down. Yeah!
that by the raising of his son Jesus from the dead and releasing him from the tomb, the God of glory has broken the chains of death for us, his people, for all time and eternity. We are the people of the resurrection. And just as it has been done for almost 2,000 years, believers have offered this joyful and triumphant greeting to one another as Resurrection Day has dawned. Let's just bump it up a few hours. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen. Go out with great joy. Thank you. Thanks, y'all.